In the old comic books, there used to be an ad, usually on the back page, to help turn the 97-pound weakling into a real man. And maybe you remember those ads if you're older than I am or my age. It would turn you into a powerful man. And here's what the ad looked like, if that kind of brings back some memories. Okay? And so it's this little comic. And so the first set, it's got the guy, and he's, hey, quit kicking sand in our faces. That guy's the worst nuisance. And he comes up, and I'd smash your face, only you're so skinny you might dry up and blow away. And this little skinny guy says, that big bully, I'll get even with him someday. And his girlfriend, I don't know how he ever got her, but she says, oh, don't let that bother you, little boy. Like, that really helped his self-esteem, right? So anyway, he gets he goes home and he's mad and he kicks furniture and stuff and he gets the Charles Atlas system of getting strong. And so he goes back to the beach and here's what happens. And what, you're here again? And see, he's all buff and stuff. You know, oh, you're a real man after all. What a build. You know, and so it's like there's all these things in the old comic books to get you to spend your allowance, basically, you know, to buy a bunch of junk that, like the sea monkeys. You remember the sea monkeys, guys? I'm dating myself here. Well, anyway, that was me as a freshman in high school, okay? Not the buff guy. The before picture, not the after picture, all right? I was 4'11", 98 pounds, soaking wet. And I never became the bodybuilder type. I know you can't believe that. But I did grow 9 or 10 inches my junior and senior year of high school. But anyway, back to the 98-pound mic. You know, my freshman year, and I was... I got a hall pass to go to the restroom. And so I was there, and in walks, like everybody else is in class, right? In walks like 3 juniors, and they're big guys. And they thought it would be really fun if they gave me a swirly. Now, for those of you who don't know what a swirly is, it's where they pick you up and hang you upside down and put your head in the toilet and flush it. And so I was upside down. Okay? And then there was a voice. I would like to have thought it was the voice of God. What do you think you're doing? And it's in this empty restroom, so it's echoey, right? What do you think you're doing? And they turned around, and it wasn't God, but maybe God sent them because they were 3 seniors who were more powerful and larger than the juniors. And they very quickly sent me back down and smoothed my clothes out and made sure I wasn't wrinkled at all. They saved me, and they were my friends. They were actually my friends before that. And so, see, we need to make this connection here, because here's where I'm going with this, is we're in a spiritual war, and the juniors were like demons, okay? I'm not saying all juniors are demons, okay? I know we have some people going into the junior class. They were bigger, they were more powerful, but when the bigger seniors came in, then who had the greater power, right? There's a greater power than the demons that are out there. And it was important because I had made friends with the seniors beforehand. I already had a relationship with them. And so they were willing to come to my rescue. And their power became my power. And not only at that moment, but basically it was hands off of Mike Kirby for the rest of my freshman year. That was nice. Okay? Demons are more powerful than humans. And I know there are some people who say, oh, I don't believe that demon stuff. They just didn't know about certain diseases and all the psychological problems. Well, okay, but Jesus, he does believe that demons are real. He knew they were real, and he dealt with them accordingly. Sometimes Jesus healed diseases. But sometimes the scripture says the condition was caused by an unclean spirit. Now, if you don't want to believe in them, you do so at your own peril. I suppose you could say you don't believe in cancer. But if you get it, you're going to find out how real it is. Just because you can't see it doesn't make it not real. The scriptures attest to the reality of the supernatural world and their power. And you cannot go toe-to-toe with the demon all by yourself and win. But Jesus changes everything. Jesus never went up against the demon and lost. If you look at Mark 1, early in Jesus' ministry, he is confronted by a demon-possessed man in a synagogue. Let that sink in for a minute, okay? A man possessed by a demon was in church. All right, yeah, it wasn't the church. It wasn't the Bride of Christ church, but that wasn't a thing yet. This was a Jewish congregation that worshiped Yahweh God, and he was in church. Being in church no more makes you a Christian than being in a garage makes you a car, right? Having your life transformed by faith in Jesus Christ, that makes you a Christian, and that should make you want to be in church with fellow believers. But church attendance doesn't save you. Now, hopefully, there are unsaved people in churches throughout the world today. They're going to hear the gospel message, and they'll come to faith, right? That's part of what we're here for. And so Jesus, he goes into the synagogue, he begins to teach, and the people are amazed by his teaching. And then it says that immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now the demon had control of the man at this point. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, come out of him. And it says the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice came out of him. The demon tried to resist, and he couldn't resist. And they were also amazed, and they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. There were other exorcists during this time, but they weren't successful like Jesus was in casting out demons. And it says that his fame spread everywhere throughout all of Galilee. And so wherever Jesus went, people flocked to him to be taught, to be healed, to be touched, and many to have demons taken care of. And if you remember after Jesus' transfiguration, right, they came down from the mount. The disciples were arguing because they couldn't cast out a demon from a little boy. But Jesus had no trouble at all. I don't know how many times Jesus came up against demons in his life. I'm sure way more than are recorded in the Gospels. But he was undefeated. Now, I want to just get a few things out in the open before we get to the heart of the passage. I mentioned that some people may say that demon possession isn't real, that demons aren't real, and it's just only the ignorant that believe that, or those who were ancients could explain some things. And I believe there are two things we need to be careful about. One is exactly that, the idea that demons aren't real at all, and everything has a natural explanation. Okay, we are in a spiritual war. And let me put it this way, for anyone who has an inkling of military sense, if the enemies of the United States have no armies and no weapons, there's no threat, right? There's nothing that we ever even need to protect ourselves against. But we know that China has a massive army, that Russia has an army, North Korea has an army, Middle Eastern nations that hate the United States have armies, and so we have to prepare. And to dismiss that or close our eyes to the fact that our enemies have armies would be just to open ourselves up to what? To attack. So if you believe the enemy of your soul, the arch rival of Jesus Christ who hates him and hates us, doesn't have an army, and that you're in a spiritual battle, then you're opening yourself up to be attacked. Second thing to be careful about is the idea that there is a demon around every corner, just waiting to attack you, and every bad thing that ever happens comes from an evil spirit. Oh, that's just the spirit of alcoholism. That's the spirit of lust. Or that's the spirit of anger. Now, a lot more likely it's sin, and it is your unwillingness or someone's unwillingness to die to self and live for Christ. Don't blame everything on a demon when it's your own sin nature at work. Satan tempted Adam and Eve to sin, but he didn't force them to. No, I just have a spirit of sarcasm. I can't help it. It just takes over and I get all snarky. No, seriously, I just can't help myself. Really? I mean, let's not make excuses, okay? I'm possessed by a spirit, but the spirit I'm possessed by manifests himself in love, joy, peace, patience, right? One of those is self-control. Okay, the devil or a demon can't make you do it, Christian. While the Bible attributes some ailments to demons, not every ailment has a demon behind it. I would dare to say that most don't. And so, you know, well, it's just a spirit of cancer. We just need to get rid of that demon. No, you probably just need to see a doctor. All right? You bet. Pray about it. Okay? Ask God for healing, but see a doctor. Now, we also don't want to believe that demons are like what we see in some of those sensational horror movies that come out of Hollywood. They can't even get Bible stories right. All right? So what would make us think they get demons right? All right? That's just the truth. Don't base your theology of demons on the movie The Exorcist. Okay? That's basically what I'm getting down to. Satan's no dummy. He is a little more subtle than that. Or as Genesis says, no one was more crafty. The only time here as demons will show themselves is when they think it is to their advantage. And 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it's no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, but their end will correspond to their deeds. And finally, let's not overemphasize demons in our theology. They're real, they're biblical. It's good to be informed about your enemy, but let's not focus all our energy there. All right, this is one conversation Jesus had, and so I want to cover it. But, you know, it's not like we just want to be just consumed by them. We also don't want to be too cavalier and think we can take him out. Man, if I ever came up against a demon, I'd let him have it. I'd tell him where to go, which might be the only legitimate time to do that. We need to remember demons are fallen angels, and they have the power of angels, except they use that power to do evil. They're not to be trifled with or joked about. It's the power of Satan at work. And I'm not saying that people of great faith in Christ can't cast out demons, but my guess is that they are few, and maybe I'm probably not one of them. All right, I love the story in Acts 19 where Paul is casting out demons, and it says that even his handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. And this enthralled some Jewish exorcists, famously named the Seven Sons of Sceva. And so they decided to try it out. Right? Man, that looks pretty cool. That's a cool trick. Let's do that. They commanded some demons by the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. And the demon said, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And it says, the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, and they fled out of that house naked and wounded. All right? So, they're a formidable enemy. They are our enemy in a spiritual war that we are waging. But we don't have to be afraid of them. All right? They're not God. They're not omniscient. They're not omnipotent. They can't read your mind. When we are that 98-pound weakling going up against the forces of evil, we need to remember we have somebody stronger on our side. 1 John 4:4 says that you are from God and you have overcome them. The one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. So that's why I don't think that Christians can be possessed by demons, because the Holy Spirit lives in this temple and he's not going to share his room with a demon. I know it took a long time to get here, but this is what this conversation Jesus has today shows us. It shows us the greatness of the power of Jesus. Here's what God spoke through Isaiah about people who belong to God. He says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper or succeed. You shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Okay, not because you are powerful. Your power is nothing. compared to the supernatural world. It is because of the power of the one who dwells in you. It is the power that even defeats death. Romans 8:11 says that the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. And so we get to see how great Jesus' power is today. In the preceding section of Scripture, Jesus had just calmed a storm. First of all, this isn't some little thunder, lightning, rainstorm, right? This is a we're all going to die storm is what this is. And Jesus was sleeping through it. And when his terrified apostles woke him, he rebuked the storm. Now, who does that? Who goes out and just tells a storm to stop? And it does. Who speaks to the wind and it listens? Jesus does. That's who. And immediately it stopped. It didn't die down over the next 45 minutes. It was instantly calm. You know, I think about teachers who have 25 little hurricanes running around in their room. Wouldn't you like to have that power to be able to just rebuke that storm and it just all of a sudden, immediately it goes calm? That would be so awesome, right? But here's what the people that knew Jesus the best said, who is this? Who is this that commands winds and water and they obey him? And as soon as they hit the shore, Jesus is faced with a man who's going through a few storms that are brewing within him. Matthew's account has two men. It's not a contradiction. Luke doesn't say there weren't two men or that there was only one man. He just merely relates the story using one. You don't expect every witness to have the exact same story. In fact, if they had the exact same story, you would think they got together beforehand to make sure they had the exact same story. You expect credible witnesses to have slight variations. And it says they went to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. Jesus stepped on land and met him there, a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes and had not lived in a house but among the tombs. That is the power of demons. It took a perfectly sane person and turned him into a lunatic. Again, most psychological problems are probably not supernatural in nature. But we do a disservice if we completely ignore the possibility, especially when all other resources have been exhausted. I can't help but think there was something demonic behind the likes of Adolf Hitler or Charles Manson or Ted Bundy or even the abortionist Kermit Gosnell. This man's life had been decimated. He was from the city. He lived among people at one time. We don't know if he had a wife or kids or anything or what, but now he lived outdoors like a wild animal in a cemetery. And really, a graveyard is an appropriate place for a demoniac. Demons deal in death. They work for Satan. Satan's a murderer. Verse 29 says, For many a time it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Matthew said he was so fierce that no one could pass by that way. Mark's account says no one could bind him, not even with a chain. He would break them into pieces. It says day and night among the tombs in the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. The power of this world is very real. It is very fierce. It is ruthless. It is evil. It is violent. And it is supernatural. It can't be explained by natural methods. But it says that when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." The demons know who Jesus is. Think about all the people in the world confused about who Jesus is. All right? He's a teacher. He's a good man. Mormons say he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. Jehovah's Witnesses say he's the archangel Michael. Islam says he's a prophet. You know what the Bible calls ideas like that? It calls it the doctrine of demons. Ironically, it is the demons who spread those philosophies, and they know exactly who Jesus really is, the Son of the Most High God. Jesus says, "What is your name?" He says, "I am Legion," for many demons had entered him. A legion was the largest unit in a Roman army consisting of 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So there were a lot of demons possessing this man. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. And so the first thing I want to see here is that no one has greater power than Jesus to command. They knew they had to obey Jesus. They knew they didn't have a choice. Again, think of the power. This isn't Jesus and one demon going head to head. This is Jesus and thousands of demons. And the demons know the power of Jesus. Oh, how I wish people would recognize the power of Jesus as quickly as they did. Think of all the people who are doing the work of the evil one who don't even know it. Those who condone and promote and celebrate sin that the Bible calls wickedness. And then they'll say that Jesus isn't real or their Jesus is okay with it. People who are simply useful stooges to Satan, who have no idea of the power of Christ. But the demons, they know, and they have to obey. And the demons fear the power of Jesus. Immediately, they ran to Jesus and fell before him, crying out. You know, I wonder if that's what it will be like when all the people who rejected Christ find out he was real. And the Bible says every tongue will confess and every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. And I wonder if they're going to have to go almost against their will like that. It says a large herd of pigs, Mark's account says there were about 2,000, were feeding on the hillside. They begged him to let him enter these. And so Jesus gave them permission. And I can't even tell you why he allowed that, okay? People have been trying to figure that out for 2,000 years. The best anybody can do is speculation, so I won't even go there. I do find it interesting that there is a place so bad that demons don't want to go there. For people who say they're going to party in hell because they'll be with all their friends, all right, listen, this is so bad that even the demons don't want to be there. They are begging Jesus to not send them into the abyss. They would rather inhabit pigs that are getting ready to die. That is how bad it is going to be, which really leads us to another point. No one has greater power than Jesus to condemn. Matthew's account has the demons asking, "Did you come here to torment us before our time?" They know a time is coming. They will face eternal condemnation. The Bible teaches that the eternal fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. Condemnation is intended for the enemies of Christ, and he does not want one person in that group. He wants all to come to repentance. All right? In fact, Jesus says, Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus is saying you need to have a reverent fear or an awe of him. He's the one that has your eternal destination in his hands. Folks, we are all enemies of God until we're born again. But even then, Jesus doesn't have to condemn the unbelievers. Their own sin condemns them. John 3:18. Whoever believes is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is already condemned because he's not believed, because he hasn't had his sin taken care of. That's why people need to fear God, because unbelievers have the same destination as demons. It says the demons came out of the man. They entered the pigs. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Imagine that sound. When the herdsmen saw what happened, they fled and they told the city. They told it in the city and in the country. And when people went out to see what happened, they came to Jesus. They found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. Think about this from the prospect of the onlookers, the perspective of the onlookers. Here is a crazy man they believed was possessed. And they've tried to tie him up, to chain him. He just beats them up. They hear this conversation between Jesus and the demons. They probably don't even understand it. And then all of a sudden, the man is okay. And the pigs are dead. And they're going like, what just happened? They went to tell it in town, but they were afraid. And they didn't seem to care about the man. If they'd cared about the person instead of the pork, they would have seen that no one has greater power than Jesus to cure. This man has lived naked in the wild, broken shackles and chains with the strength of demons, using his body to accomplish it. And now he is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he is okay. More than okay, he is transformed. He is cured. The power of Jesus has cured the lame, the deaf, the blind, the dumb, the lepers. It has restored limbs that weren't whole. It brought people back from the dead. Epilepsy. That's the power of Jesus to cure. He can cure our anxieties and our worries. He can cure us emotionally. All those things Jesus has the power to cure. But you know what? None of those things matter without the greatest cure of all. Matthew 9, Jesus heals a lame man. But the only reason he heals him is to prove that he has the power to forgive his sins. Remember that? He forgave his sins and it's like, oh, that's blasphemy. Who are you to forgive his sins? He says, all right, fine, get up and walk. To show you the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, rise, take up your mat, and go. That is the power Jesus has to cure. But he needs to cure our souls, right? By his wounds, we are healed. By his wounds, we are cured. The greatest cure is our rescue from sin. The greatest cure is our salvation. Jesus died on the cross. His blood takes away our sins. His resurrection gives us eternal life. That is the best cure of all. How powerful is that cure? Romans 8 says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It says, I am sure that neither death nor life nor what? Angels or demons, or rulers, things present, things to come, power, heights, depth, anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus has the power to cure our diseases. He can cure our worries. He can cure our weaknesses. And even if he chooses not to, his grace is sufficient and his power shines through as he works through our weakness. Luke 8, verse 36 says, those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed, and all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And so he got into the boat and left. You heal the man beyond help. Please go away. That makes no sense. The people feared the power of Jesus. And again, it seems they cared more about 2,000 pigs than one human soul. Jesus cared more about one man than he did the animals or someone's business or the money or the local economy. Your soul is more important to Jesus than all these things. Do you know who wasn't afraid at this point? The man that Jesus just cast the demons from. He is at the feet of Jesus in a position of humility and adoration. Again, I wish Christians today had that same devotion that this man showed us. It says, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying Jesus' words. And here's what Jesus' words show us as we finish up, that no one has greater power than Jesus to commission. He tells him, return to your home and declare how much God has done. Return to your home and talk about the greatness of the power of God. He told the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Jesus gave him a job. Jesus gave him a commission, and he did it. Do we? Jesus has given his people some marching orders. Do we obey that? Jesus wants us all in. He doesn't want light that only shines part-time. He doesn't want unsalty salt. His orders take precedence over all others. And he tells us all authority, all power, right? All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And in case anybody's nervous I'm just going to blitz you with some scripture about the power of God here, the power of Christ, Romans 1:4. He is declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's the power of Christ. Philippians 3:21, he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. How? By the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 19, says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. There is no power greater than Jesus. If you feel like the enemy or life or whatever is kicking sand in your face, the greatest power in the universe wants you on his side. He loves you with an everlasting love. With Christ, you are more than a conqueror. What can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So whatever you're going through, Jesus has the power to rescue, to save, to fix. Just submit to being under the control of his power and see the wonders of following Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for the truthfulness of your word, Lord, that it does not gloss over or try to hide things that might be scary or unseemly. We thank you for the power of your word, the power to change lives. We thank you for the power of Christ, the name that's above every name. Lord, that a name that's so powerful that every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that you are Lord. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And you always stand victorious. Lord, I pray that we can rest in your victory and work for you in your power. In Jesus' name, amen.